All right. We're dealing with prayer at this time, and of course we're just kind of getting started, but now getting into it, and we've looked at a few lessons on an introduction, and then we talked the last few weeks about the God to whom we pray, and we want to always keep that in mind as we strive to have a better prayer life, be mindful of the one that we're praying to. We know that to be God, of course, but understanding a little bit about his nature and character, he certainly has the power and strength to answer all of our prayers and the willingness to answer our prayers. Maybe not always, as even we'll see later on this morning, maybe not always exactly the way we want him to, but certainly he has the capability and the willingness to answer our prayers in a way that's in our best interest. And that's something for us to give some consideration to. But as you can see on the screen now, we move into some of the mechanics. We'll get into that in the weeks to come of prayer, but the essentials of prayer. We need to recognize that anybody can, from again a mechanical standpoint, pray. Anyone can lift up their voice to God. But that doesn't mean that God's going to hear the petition of everybody who prays. And so there are certain essentials that are involved if we want to have a very effective prayer life. Then we need to be aware of some of these essentials that help us to have a powerful prayer life. And so for the next few weeks, then we'll be looking at these kind of things. Now, as we consider this, turn this on here. As we consider this, having a desire to pray, we recognize that again, we don't want to find ourselves just going through the motions in prayer. And I suspect that that might be one of the biggest problems in not only prayer, but things that we do spiritually on a regular basis. Even coming together like this can become more of a habit than anything else. And we have to be careful of that. We don't want to pray just out of a sense of duty. It might be that you pray only because you think you have to, and that's it. And now, there comes a time when that might be the case, particularly if you're trying to improve your prayer life. Maybe you recognize that you haven't been praying as often as you should be praying. Maybe it's something that you seriously neglect. And so as you begin to realize, maybe because of a series of lessons like this, that you need to pray more. And so in the beginning stages of that, you might just pray because you realize it's your duty to pray. So that's not altogether bad to do that. You just don't want it to remain at that level. Because pretty soon, if the only reason why you're praying is because you think it's a duty, first of all, that's not going to last very long. You just think about the idea of something being a duty. It doesn't really instill your heart with a whole lot of excitement, does it? 90% of the duties that we have, we're not overly thrilled about. There might be some duties that we perform, that we enjoy performing and want to perform. But you don't, when you think of duty, you don't think of something, oh, I can't wait to do that. And so you don't want prayer to just be a duty and that's all. Again, there's nothing wrong with understanding a little element of that. We understand that prayer is a duty. We've already looked at the fact that we're commanded to pray. Pray without ceasing. But we want to go from it just being a duty to it being a desire, something that we look forward to doing, something that we do with excitement. And that's the only way that it's going to last. And if you're going to have a persistent, ongoing prayer life, a regular prayer life, then it's going to have to be more than just a matter of duty. And so we want to desire. Now, how do we develop that desire? And a lot of, at least one way, is to begin to think about what it does for us. And so we want to look at a few things. The first thing we won't dwell with, because we've already dealt with that in the introduction, in another list, but just in passing, certainly we understand that prayer can rescue us from temptation. We have seen that all of us are tempted from time to time. I don't care who you are, how strong you might be, spiritually speaking, how mature you might be spiritually, you're going to be tempted from time to time. The devil is alive and active, and he wants to separate us from God, and there's just going to be temptation. And so we know just from that that prayer becomes a very valuable tool. Pray that you enter not into temptation, Jesus said. But we've covered that previously. What about relief from illness? Certainly, that is something that prayer does. And a list like this not only helps us with regard to desire, but at the same time, it obviously teaches us some things that we ought to be praying for and can help us pray more often, because something like illness, this is something that we all experience, isn't it? I mean, who among us hasn't been ill, or haven't had a family member that's ill, or we have plenty of members here that from time to time are ill, develop some kind of sickness. And so this is, we're always constantly, we need to be praying for the sick. And of course, we're encouraged to do that. Look over at James chapter 5 for just a moment. As James starts this off, he really just deals with, in the previous verse, he deals with praying for just affliction in general. At verse 13, he says, is any among you suffering? And the word suffering there would involve sickness, but he specifies that in the next verse. He's really the word there points to any kind of evil, any kind of affliction in your life. And so we all, of course, experience that, don't we? Anybody here, raise your hand if you've never been afflicted in any way. Anybody raise your hand for that? We all suffer affliction of various kind of physical sometimes, mentally, whatever it may be. But this is just talking about being in some kind of distress, suffering in some kind of way. James says, pray about that. You need to, if anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. But then down at verse 14, he gets more specific. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. And so this is again, when there's illness, sickness, we need to pray. And one of the things that we should do, we sort of talked about this in my class on Acts, in Acts chapter 12. We'll look at that passage again in just a little while for another reason. But one of the things I pointed out in Acts chapter 12, that's the context, if you don't remember, where Peter was in prison and the church came together to pray for him. And one of the things I emphasized is when a prayer is answered, we dare not just chalk it up to coincidence. And that might be the tendency of some people to do that. For example, with regard to Peter, do you think Peter would have been spared in Acts chapter 12 if the church had not come together and prayed for him? No, someone said. And you know, we could say, well, you know, he was an apostle of Christ and a very important apostle. And so certainly he would have been spared even if the church didn't come to it. Well, no, you know, don't want to assume that. The fact of the matter is he was imprisoned. He was, in fact, in a life-threatening situation in which, humanly speaking, there was no escape. He was surrounded by soldiers who they weren't going to let him go. There was no way humanly that he could have got out of that mess. And the church prayed and God intervened, of course, from a miraculous standpoint. But would God have done that if the church wasn't together praying for Peter? And so I'm just making the point and made the point in the class. We don't want to say, oh, that was just a coincidence. So the point of it is this. When we pray for the sick, we have plenty of examples, and some of this is difficult with us, because sometimes you pray for the sick and the prayer isn't answered the way you want it to be answered. And that's just true, isn't it? That's just life. But we often pray, even here, even recently, we pray for those who are sick, or those who have had surgery or recovering from surgery, and we pray for that all the time. And we have specific examples of individuals recovering from their illness, of coming through their surgery just fine, and things of that nature. Now, do we say, oh, but that would have happened anyway, even if we didn't pray? Well, that's dangerous business to do that. When you pray for something and that something comes about, It is figuratively a slap in God's face to say, oh, that just happened. That's just a coincidence. Would have happened anyway. You don't want to do that. So as we think about praying for the sick, we should be edified. Our faith should be built up by the fact that on so many different occasions we have prayer being answered with regard to the sick. So when you're sick, pray about it. When someone else is sick, pray about it. When your family member is sick, pray about it. That's what James is telling us to do. Yes, Bonnie. Yeah, I don't exactly know, other than the fact that they're the leaders. And so it's not the case that the prayer of an elder would be more effective than anyone else's prayer. What's more interesting to me is the fact that they are named as the elders. It's funny how tradition goes. Now, if someone's sick, who do people call? Call the preacher. I don't know why that is, but certainly the preacher's prayer is no more effective than anyone else. But they're just the leaders of the local church, the way God set it up. But I think the principle of that is, you know, have people pray for you. It doesn't have to be the elders. Anybody, let people know. And we need to be, to me, and this is a personal preference, certainly, but if you're having a problem, whether it's sickness or anything, let people know about it. Let your brethren know about it so that we can together pray. And again, prayer is powerful, but we need to be praying. Sometimes we're so private. And I know some people are more private than others and don't want to share things. And that's, again, a personal preference. But if I'm sick, you know, I want you to pray for me. If it's a serious illness, I want the whole church praying for me. And that's a good thing. So, that's what James is encouraging us to do. Yeah, Barbara. Sure. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yes. All right. Very good. So it there could be good, reasonable, good reasons why you call an elder. And the fact that they oversee the souls, certainly. You know, a sickness could, I don't know this plays a part. You know, I don't know exactly why the elders are mentioned specifically, but it you know, illness can affect the soul, can it? It can cause you to be discouraged and that sort of thing. And it is the elders' job, of course, to watch over us. And so that's a good thought. But yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. It can't, the only thing is, and certainly the application would be there. If it is a spiritual, situation, then obviously the elders would be the ones to call with regard to that. But not to get bogged down on this particular passage too long, but notice at verse as you read the whole thing, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, that had medicinal properties to it, is just something they did at that time. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And then it goes on to say, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now that little inclusion there would tell me that even though an application might be able to be made spiritually, it's really dealing with the physical sickness. Because if it's spiritual sickness, there is no if there with regard to if he has sinned. If he's spiritually sick, then, you know, if he's sinned, he's spiritually sick. But I understand what Greg is saying. If we're ill spiritually, then still we need to call the elders, or again, even others that we might want to pray for us. It's the purpose of individuals coming forward when they come forward to ask for the prayers of the church. It's a courageous thing to do, and it's a good thing to do. Why? Because the prayers of the righteous availeth much. And so, but the point of it is, with staying with the physical, that it's prayer helps with regard to that. And we should believe it helps. And all of us should believe it helps. We pray collectively for our sick. I'm quite sure that you pray in the privacy of your home for the sick. And that's a good thing and a powerful thing. And so that's a reason that should fill us. We want to be relieved, and we want our brethren to be relieved when they're sick. That should give us a desire. So to rescue from temptation, to relieve from illness, to release from sin. Now, there's really the spiritual part of it, certainly. And it's a wonderful, wonderful blessing that we have to be able to pray in those circumstances. Look over at that overall context in 1 John chapter 1. At verse 5 beginning, we're familiar with this text. And again, it's a hugely important text. At verse 5, this is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So, number one, we recognize first off in this context, we don't want to be living in sin. Now that's what, of course, he's dealing with here, with walking in darkness is a living in sin. And certainly we don't want to do that. So he says in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's an important part of this context. The blood of Christ is always an important part of any conversation with regard to the soul. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then the blood of Christ cleanses us. Remember, he's writing to those who are already Christians. So he's not talking about what happens in the waters of baptism. He's writing to Christians. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, as God is in the light, then the blood of Christ will cleanse us. In other words, we know, we've preached many sermons on the fact that when do you originally contact the blood of Christ figuratively? In baptism. That's where the blood is appropriated. We're baptized into his death. But that's not the only time that the blood of Christ is appropriated. It's not the only time that the blood of Christ needs to be applied. And maybe that's what we need to be emphasizing here. We obviously need that blood appropriated when we're out in the world and before we obey the gospel of Christ. We need our sins taken care of, and it's taken care of by the blood of Christ. So when we do what God tells us to do, we're baptized for the forgiveness of sins, for the remission of our sins, that blood is applied. Again, we're baptized into his death. But after that, we sin, don't we? And if you're here today and you weren't baptized in the last 30 seconds or so, you probably have sinned since you've been baptized. And you say, oh, no, not me. I haven't sinned. I was baptized 10 years ago. I haven't sinned since. You know what John says about that? You're deceiving yourself. The truth is not in you. And so he begins here by saying, now, listen, we have to walk in the light. We have to live according to the gospel of Christ to the very best of our ability. And if we don't, we have no fellowship with God. But we do all sin from time to time. And so he says, if you deny that, then you have a problem. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But then he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's the second time that word cleanse is used. It's present tense. It's an ongoing cleansing. And here's one of the benefits that we have that no one else outside of Christ has. We have the ongoing working of the blood of Christ in our life. It's one of the passages that is so encouraging because it teaches us we don't have to be perfect. And since there's no perfect people among us, we better be glad that we have this as a part of God's scheme of redemption. The blood of Christ that works not only when we go into the waters of baptism, but even after that. But just like that blood has to be appropriated when you originally contacted in the waters of baptism, it has to be appropriated after too. You can't just sit back and say, well, I'm a member of the church now. I was baptized some time ago, so I can sin all I want to, and the blood of Christ is just going to automatically take care of everything. No, how is it originally appropriated? You obey God by being baptized. As a child of God, it's appropriated when you confess your sin to God. Or as it's we're told in Acts chapter 8, you remember when the former sorcerer, Simon, sinned, and Peter told him to do what? Repent and do what? And pray. Repent and pray. And that corresponds to this passage. The praying part of that, what Peter was telling Simon to do, is confess your sins to God. That's what he was to do. He wouldn't tell him, just utter up some kind of prayer. He's telling you, repent, then you go ask God for forgiveness. And if you do that, God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Now, this is a powerful incentive, it seems to me, for us to be praying all the time. And we've talked about, we don't want to get too deep into this, get off course too much, but I think in this very class, or maybe it was the Wednesday night class, you know, we talk sometimes about sins that we're unaware of and that sort of thing. Well, pray. I would encourage you to pray on a regular basis that God forgive you of any unknown sin that you may have committed. I'd emphasize, it's my personal belief that you, if you're a Christian walking in the light, you don't have a bunch of sin out here that you don't know anything about. But is it possible that you can sin without knowing it? Yes. Even in the Old Testament, they had specific sacrifices for that reason. For unknown sins. But you can cover yourself by asking God, if I've done anything amiss, if I when you go to bed at night, if I have sinned against you in any way, forgive me. And we sometimes refer to that as having sort of a repentant heart. And God is a just and faithful God. And what we can't do is go out here and live in sin. Can't do that. But being able to do that sort of thing is one of the birthrights that we have in Christ. No one can do that but those who are in Christ. We have access to the cleansing power of the blood of Christ, but it has to be activated. And it's activated, according to this passage, through prayer and asking God for forgiveness. So, yeah.
When Paul wrote to the church there in 1 Corinthians and chapter 10, verse 13, we're talking about there's no temptation, so he would provide for us a way. Prayer's involved there. I mean, that's
oh, yeah.
Maybe that's not all, but that's one of the things is that we have God to rely upon in prayer to help us with the temptation.
Yes. Yeah, no doubt about that. No doubt about that. And that's just one of those things, too. I guess with all of this, it's something for us to learn that God has given us all kind of tools so that we can have an ongoing relationship with Him, and we don't have to allow Satan or sin or anything else to separate us from God. But we have to take advantage of these tools. And they're not just automatic. And prayer is one of those things. So we ought to be praying. We ought to be praying in the morning when we get up. We ought to be praying at night before we go to bed. And it's not easy, is it? It's not the mechanics of prayer that's so hard, but you know we're all humans, and your mind drifts, and sometimes you forget, and sometimes you get busy with life, and sometimes our prayer is what takes a hit in all of that. So we have to continue to work at it, and we'll again talk about that more as we go. Yes. Oh, okay. Yes, over here somewhere. No? Oh, okay. Huh? Yes. Okay, yeah, go ahead.
Okay, I'm sorry.
No, that's all right. That's all right. You're good.
I've heard it explained. I can't quite remember how they explained it. But can you give me your explanation of the phrase that is used, sin and iniquities, as to there being a difference between the two?
As there being a difference?
Yes.
Yeah. Personally, I don't know of one. I don't think there is a difference between. It's just two different words referring to the same thing. So I hadn't heard that there's a difference between that. Transgression, trespasses, all referring to the same thing.
I heard the individual did place a difference exactly
what it was. Yeah.
But I just curious.
Yeah, I'd be curious too. I don't know if there. I can't imagine there being a difference in those, just different terms. Yes, Paul.
I have a hard time understanding how we can sin without knowing it. Can you give an example?
Well, the easy example is going over the speed limit. And that's as easy because it comes to your mind at first. Have you ever, is driving 55 miles an hour, is that the law? Well, in some places, I guess I'd give you a street, can't I? I'll give you an example here. Maybe I shouldn't do this. This is one of those situations where I get myself in trouble twice. But Janice tells me, stop talking so much about things. And so now I'll get in trouble twice when I get home. But not too long ago, I shouldn't confess this to you, but I'm going to. Not too long ago, I got a ticket. I was taking Tristan to school, and my ticket record, my license, I'm clean. I don't have a bunch of tickets or anything. And I didn't even get this on my record because I took care of it, but I got hit by one of these cameras. I'm not the only one. Am I here in this audience? Got hit by one of those cameras? Really? I was in a school zone, and I was going 30 miles an hour, and you're supposed to go 20. And, you know, I don't know about you, but me, when you're going 30, you're barely going. I had no idea that until it came in the mail, and there it is. But I broke the law, didn't I? I had no clue. Now, you know, that's, I sinned without knowing it. And I think back, maybe on that particular morning, I was in a little bit of a hurry, but I know from the records that I wasn't just flying down through. I was going 30, for crying out loud. I was going to fight that thing. But anyway, I'm talking too much again. But that's an easy one. But that gives you at least an example of sometimes. And you might sometimes, I know, you know, sometimes we get to thinking, and like me right now, you get to think of talking without thinking and things. And you might offend somebody in word and truly not be aware that you've done it. Until maybe the person comes to you and says something, and when they do, you're surprised. Really? I don't. Amen. So there, again, I don't think there's not a bunch of ways you can do that. But it is possible to sin. And even if you never do that, if you ask God, because when you pray the kind of prayer that I was talking about a while ago, you're not necessarily, you don't know. But I believe that if I have sinned and I'm not aware of it, and God knows my heart, and I ask God to forgive me for that, He will. I don't think I have to specify something that I have no knowledge of. You know, how do you do that? So God is a good and graceful God. But again, that's just a privilege for the Christian and nobody else. Because we have Jesus. Remember, He's our mediator. And when I pray a prayer like that, He's making intercession for me. And so very important. Yeah, Nancy. Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, that could be a common thing. And eventually you may learn, I should have been doing this. I should have been involved in this. And then you realize all that time I had the opportunity and I totally sinned.
Yes.
I didn't even take advantage of the opportunity in front of me.
Yes.
But it's a learning process. But you can sin by omission quite easily.
Yes. You know, one of the scariest passages to me in the Word of God. But it is tempered by the fact that I know the grace of God. So I don't have to stay up night shaking and shivering over this. But a pretty scary passage along the lines of what Nancy was saying is James 4 verse 17. For whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. And you start, you know, if you're not mindful of the grace of God, you begin to rack your brain, and that is basically dealing, what this passage is dealing with is the sin of omission. You know to do something right, and you don't do it. Now, it obviously, if there's something that you, it's right before you, and you know it, and you just say, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to talk about that a little bit in the sermon this morning. But, you know, that sort of thing, that's obvious. You have rebelled against God, and you know it. You're just not going to do it. But you read a passage like this, and you think, They're thing. I know, in general, I know how God wants me to live. Do I ever omit or ever not do something that God wants me to do? Well, I know one thing. When you have that repentant heart and you're not in a state of you're rebelling, here's a commandment that God wants me to keep and I'm not going to do it, not talking about that. But if there's anything floating around out there and you're unaware of it and you ask God for forgiveness, you're taken care of. If that wasn't the case, we'd be living our lives in absolute fear. We couldn't have a whole lot of hope if that were the case. Because again, we all make mistakes. We all fall short from time to time. But all of this then accentuates, or it should in our mind, the importance of praying about these things. You have access to a God who hears you and who is willing to forgive you. Why not take advantage of that? All of us now, just having this conversation, all of us should start praying every night and every morning when we get up and ask God. Because we need it. Yeah, Fred.
We ought to ask also for forgiveness for secret sins, those that are unknown to others but are known to ourselves.
Certainly, yes, yes, absolutely. And God, we've already in the introduction covered, or I guess in the nature of God, He is an omniscient God. So you can fool me and I can fool you, but that doesn't mean we're okay. So any secret sins need to be taken care of. Our brothers and sisters in denominations. Are you talking about brethren who have left the church and gone to a denomination? That's what you're talking about? Yeah. So what's your question with regard to them? Yes, yes, yeah. For the most part, that's a blanket. I can't make a comment with regard just generally to people. But generally speaking, those who are worshiping God in a denominational church believe that they're right with God. So it is how they're living. They're just as sincere as anybody here or anybody else. But they are not in a right relationship with God and don't have a prayer relationship with God. And so I would categorize all that sin as sins of ignorance. And I don't mean that in a negative way towards them, but they don't know. Yes.
The Apostle Paul is a good example. He said he did all things within a good conscience, but he was sinning.
Yes.
He was sinning to it that people were put in prison even unto death.
Yes.
He did it with a good conscience.
That's right.
But he was a sinner.
That's right. That's exactly right.
So there's a good example right there.
Yes. And so he had no idea that he was doing that. So that certainly would fall into that category. Go ahead, Greg. That's right. Yes. Yes, absolutely, and can affect our prayer life. If there's one unrepented sin in your life, that's going to affect your prayer life. Y'all are busy this morning. Go ahead, Barbara, and then go ahead. Yes. Yes, and those kind of passages, see, I don't live in fear of my salvation. Although that passage is scary, and I know it. And I know for a fact that I've said some things that I shouldn't have said with my tongue. I mean, we all have. But when I ask God to forgive me of those things, even if I'm not completely aware of it, He forgives me. That's a part of the grace of God and the blood of Christ that we have. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes, very good. That's right. Yes. We always remember that God in times past, he winked at ignorance, but no more. And so that's right. And that, you know, we would apply that not just to other, but to us in our own life. Some of it of being unaware of sin. This is not, again, no matter how mature you are, it could be the case. But some of it, I think we would admit, could be attributed to immaturity spiritually. And so we do want to recognize sin when we commit it. And so that is a worthy, noble prayer to pray. So that's good. But all of this has given us more reasons to pray. If we just stopped here and just said, okay, I'm going to pray every day for sin, for my sins, for the sins of my brethren, for other sins, I'm just going to pray for that. How much time do you think you could spend in prayer? Quite a long time. Now, the next point is that, and we'll, the bell is, did the second bell ring? Yeah, Elmer, go ahead. That's right. And since we've all have sinned, then we all need to be praying for that, don't we? Just quickly, and I think the bell is just about to ring. We don't have time to get into the next one. Resistance from the wiles of the devil. Well, I thought I was further than I was. So we'll pick up. I'll put these up here, and we'll get in. There's the bell. But requirements for life. These are just things that we'll pray for. I'll revisit those last couple. But what I really want to get to is praying with fervency. And that's an essential too. Not just going through the motions, but learning how to pray with some real intensity. And that can greatly enhance our prayer life. And so we'll talk about that. We'll cover those last couple of points, and then we'll get to that as we continue with the essentials of prayer. Appreciate your attention. Let's see.